the mind is a very funny thing. It's a great part of who you are and what you are, and it's a part of how you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a number of things in the Scripture that are said to be renewable. There are some renewable assets of the believer in the Scripture, and one of them is the mind. And so none of us tonight are beyond hope. Amen? Doesn't matter how far gone you are mentally. The Lord talks about the renewing of the mind, and we're going to look at that tonight and then look at those characteristics or those things that tend to be part of perhaps a mind that is in need of help. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16. Of course, the Apostle Paul begins in verse number 8 talking about the ministry. This is probably something that every ministerial candidate should memorize before he tells anyone he thinks the Lord's called him to preach. Because primarily when we first get a call or think we've gotten a call, we want to jump on the glamour wagon and say, oh boy, I get to be a preacher. That's what God's called me to do. I get to wear a suit every day, sit around with my feet up on the desk and do nothing. And that's true, I guess. I don't know, but I guess that's so. But before you move in that area too quickly, you might ought to read Paul's kind of his synopsis here of his ministry and see what he said that he had endured as a result of his ministry. But when he gets down to verse number 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not." In other words, these things, things we've endured and the people we've endured them for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I mentioned the fact there's several things in Scripture. I was actually going to had all of these things listed. Was going to speak on all of them tonight because of the thing on the mind the other night. I thought, well, we'll just limit it to point one and spend some time there. But there are some things that can be renewed in the Scripture. The Bible said your strength can be renewed. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You say, what does that mean? That means you never get so tired you've got an excuse to quit on God. Because that's a renewable asset. Okay? You'll find when you start driving down the road and you buy a new car, you drive it off the lot, drive down the road, and after about two or three days it comes to a sputtering halt. You don't just get out and walk off and leave it and say, well, it's out of gas. You know, got to go buy another one. No, there are some things that need to be renewed. And in the Scripture, the Bible talks about renewal of strength. And as a believer, you and I may grow weary, we may get discouraged, and we may just even think, the thought might be there, just giving up, throwing in the towel. But that's not a feasible thing to do because our strength can be renewed. As a matter of fact, oftentimes when Christians are at their lowest point, God's about to refuel them. God's about to recharge their batteries, and sometimes that weakness becomes the strength of the Lord. So we find that our strength can be renewed. I'll give you a couple other ones here. We're not going to preach them. We'll just give them to you, and then we'll move on. You can have a right spirit renewed within you. Sometimes our spirit just gets kind of cattywampus. And we may be going through the motions. We may be doing all of the right things, but we're not doing it with the right spirit. We find that our heart is not in it. Our attitude is not in it. And sometimes we need to just have a spirit renewed within us. David said in Psalm 51, renew a right spirit within me. It's important for us not only to do the right things, but to have the right spirit about those things that we do. I find in Psalm 103, verse 5, and I've spent a lot of time looking at this verse, talking about renewing our youth. Renewing our youth. You say, what in the world does that mean? I don't know. I'll let you deal with it. But I know those folks that serve the Lord seem to live a lot longer, a lot happier, a lot healthier lives. I want to die like those fellows in the Old Testament did. The Bible said they died full of days. Amen? I like that thought. To die full of days. And I believe the Scripture is correct, and certainly I say that, there's no doubt in my mind, that in some respect God can roll back the hands of aging. And the truth of the matter is, we've talked to our prime-timers, and we've discussed this matter over and over again, the majority of great events, the great decisions, the great activities, the great discoveries made in this world, the vast majority of them, well in excess of 90%, were made by individuals who were over 60 years of age. Now, that would not be the thought you would have if you looked at today's culture, read today's newspapers and magazines, and watched television, because it gives you just an entirely perverted sense. Now, I'm not telling the young people to give up and wait till you're 60, but I'm telling you this, don't write off those folks that may have a few gray hairs. As a matter of fact, you might ought to be taking some lessons from them. And I mentioned to you that of all the events that have ever taken place, all the great discoveries and all of those things combined in one, those that occupy the age from 40 to 50, which is the most often cited age bracket in which people would assume those things were done, only 1% of all the great events in history were done by people in that age bracket. Now, what does that say? I'm not trying to discourage you, but I am trying to say your best days may be yet ahead. And there is a renewal of youth. And then, of course, there is also in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 8, the story of a king who came to the throne, saw the things that were wrong with his kingdom, and the Bible said that he renewed the altar. I want you to know there is a place of renewal when we go to the place of sacrifice to the Lord God, and there's a lot of altars that need to be renewed in the lives of God's people. An altar is a place of sacrifice. It is a place of death to self. It is a place of surrender to God. And there is renewal to be found there. God's people need to renew some altars. But this evening, I want to deal with the idea of the mind. Romans chapter 12, Paul said here in Corinthians that the inward man is renewed day by day. Therefore, there is some maintenance that needs to be done. There is some restoration or renewal projects that need to be ongoing in the life of the believer. Romans chapter 12, you should have it memorized or at least know the context. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, underline it, by the renewing of your mind. There is the possibility of renewal in the mind. As a matter of fact, we need to understand how imperative it is that we keep a watch on our mind. The Bible said in Romans chapter 1 that it is possible to become reprobate in the mind. It is possible to have your mind so filled with the things of this world and so void of the things of God as to reach a place from which you cannot return. Reprobate mind. I dare not want to have a reprobate mind, but understanding that I can, I need to realize that that renewal is very, very, very important. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7 said that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God wants you as a believer to think right. I said, well, it's just important that you do right. That's important that you think right as well. We live in a world that does not know how to think. They do not possess the faculties of real, honest to goodness, sound thinking. Did you ever listen to people? Did you ever watch television? Take about 15 minutes watching television, and you'll be convinced that there's a bunch of people that just don't have it all together. Their mind is just not there. You say, well, what is that? That's the spirit of this age. That's the course of this age. But as a believer, you and I ought to be those who are possessed with a sound mind. How does that occur? You say, well, I wasn't born very smart. It's not a matter where you were born. You say, well, you know, I have some mental deficiencies, and that may be so, but the Bible says the mind can be renewed. The mind can be renewed, and so I need to be seeking those things. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, I was told to gird up the loins of the mind. That's a directive to the believer. Gird up the loins of the mind. You say, what in the world does that mean? I've told you for years, that means get a grip. Get a grip. I mean, get a hold of that thing of the mind and realize that there's some things I need to do to make and keep my mind where God wants it to be. Do you know your mind will get in the gutter very quickly? It doesn't take very much at all to get your mind in the gutter, to get your mind in a place where it's non-functional for the Lord. And let me say this, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Very often, when my mind is not in the right place, when my thinking is not right, my service will not be right either. I've said before, it is possible for me to serve the Lord with not a right spirit. I may also serve the Lord without giving any conscious thought at all. I may just go through motions and not even realizing the importance of what I'm doing. Lord, help us if we as Sunday school teachers teach boys and girls on a Sunday morning without giving any conscious thought to the fact that God's placed me here to deal in the lives of these children, and I may make an eternal difference in their lives. Help us not to get that out of our mind. Help us when we come and sit down and begin to read the Scripture, not just to gloss over the words and run with our eyes here and there, but to use our mind, to get a grip on that mind and say, it is time to engage here. Did you ever find yourself on the other end of a telephone line from someone who was complaining or murmuring or someone who was having a bad day or was suffering and find yourself totally disengaged? Amen. Thank you, preacher, for reminding us of that. We need to be a people that have our minds engaged in what we're doing. I used to mess up. My dad said, get your mind where you're working. Get your mind where you're working. Now, I remember one of the best lessons was nailing shingles on a roof. That's really detrimental there not to have your mind in your work. And you come down with four or five, those black blisters underneath your thumbnail there, or one or two of them falling off. And that'll help you get your mind in your work, especially when you hit one of those freshly bruised thumbs. You need to have your mind in your work. But very often we don't. If you ever notice standing and singing on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, you're just singing words and all at once you don't even remember what verse you're on, what you're singing, what even the page number is. Your mind is just completely gone. That is a sign of what the mind can do. The mind can be in the gutter very, very quickly. Did you ever find yourself listening to preaching and all at once the preacher is coming down point 1, 2, 3 and all at once you're out here 285,000 miles away and you don't even know where you left him? You don't know what happened. You say, where did I go here? What happened to me? The truth of the matter is we don't engage our minds. Now, there are reasons for that. We live in the society, we live in the day and age of not using our minds. We have become the sponge-minded generation. We go home, we turn on the TV, and we sit down, and we just drink it all in. And it just pours in and pours in. You don't have to think. You don't have to do anything in the world. Just sit there and absorb. Even watching game shows, you don't have to think because they'll tell you the answer. I mean, how'd you like to see a game show where they didn't reveal the answer? Huh? They just said, nope, you're wrong, and went on to the next question. We wouldn't like that at all. We want to know, but we don't want to have to think about it. We don't have to put our mind in gear, and television facilitates that laziness of mind. The Bible said the mind needs to be renewed day by day. Let me give you some characteristics of a mind that is on track. A mind that is where God wants it to be. Deuteronomy 28, all the way back at the beginning of the Bible. We'll start there tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in Deuteronomy 28, He will show you not a healthy mind, but an unhealthy mind as a result of sin in the life. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse number... Well, I'm in Exodus. That's why there's not 65 verses there. Deuteronomy chapter 28... and verse number 65. You come down through there. I'll be there in a minute. And he talks about a sorrowful mind. Sorrowful mind. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse number 65. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and a failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. Now, what's the reason for this sorrowful mind? The reason is they stopped heeding the Word of God. They failed to follow the precepts and principles in the Word of God. He said, here, if you'll do this, I'll bless you. If you don't do this, you'll be under a curse. And you know the story. They disobeyed. He said, here's what's going to happen. When you fail to carry out my prescription for life, you are going to end up with a saddened mind. Let me say this. A right mind, a mind that is where God is functioning, ought to be a mind that is joyful. A joyful mind. Sometimes we have to work up our joy. We have praise teams and praise leaders today. You say, what is that? That's kind of like aerobics instructors. They make a good living, never helps anybody. Amen? They make a great living because they get you whatever it is. Clap your hand, do your spiritual jumping jacks, you know, smile, hoop and holler and all that kind of stuff. That's just all in the flesh. And the truth of the matter is that somebody trying to get another person out of what they would have to realize is a sorrowful mind. Things just aren't going right. Everybody's got problems tonight. Especially those that didn't say amen. They didn't even want you to know they've got problems. Not one person here tonight has been through the course of the day without something going on where they said, oh no. My grandson the other morning, he wakes up a little unusual. I think he probably gets that from Jonathan's side of the family. But he woke up the other morning and came down the stairs. And of course, he's always a little squally. And he sat down on the bottom step and he was just crying. And he looked around and he said, oh no, not again. We have no idea what he was talking about. I mean, he was kind of half in a stupor, you know, half awake, half asleep. And he just sat down, started crying and said, oh no, not again. Did you ever wake up that way in the morning? Did you ever just kind of swing your feet around onto the floor and the first thought that crossed your mind was, oh no, not again? And sometimes that's the way life is. But you know, that will taint your entire life. That'll taint your usefulness for God. Now, the world, I have said before, is simply looking to the believer to see what Jesus offers. They want to see in you, they want to see in me the joy of the Lord. If they can see the joy of the Lord, they may not accept Him immediately, but they will certainly be curious and they will certainly stay in contact because they know you've got something they don't have. So many of Christians today are those like my grandson. Oh no, not again. And we live in an oh no, not again world. And we just live midst the sorrow of sinfulness in this world. The sound mind ought to be a joyful mind. Because even though there is sin in this world, even though there is sin controlling this world, you and I have been set free from the persistent pressure of sin in our life. We have the ability to have victory over sin in this life. You say, do you believe you can be sinless? Not at all, but I believe you can sin less. I believe you could cut one or two out every day. Amen? I think you could just work on that. And with that comes that fullness of joy. He said here, they will have sorrow of mind. If you find yourself sorrowful in mind, perhaps it's because you haven't experienced that renewing of the mind. Secondly, Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll just come through. They're not all in order tonight. We'll just come through and give them to you the way they are. How's that? Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4 and get Nehemiah in one hand and go all the way over and get 2 Corinthians in the other. Not 2 Chronicles, 2 Corinthians. Okay? There's a tendency to skip just a few books and get the wrong one. Nehemiah and 2 Chronicles. Notice, if you will, in Nehemiah chapter 4. What did I say? 2 Corinthians. Don't listen to what I say. Listen to what I say. Nehemiah chapter number 4. I used to be able to think and talk at the same time. Now I struggle with just thinking. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 6. And look at this second situation of the mind. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 6. My mind is not working. So we built the wall. Amen. Let's build the wall. And all the wall was joined together under the half thereof. Underline this. For the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. And then over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and the verse number 7. Notice a companion passage to that. He says, and not by his coming only, talking about the coming of Titus to visit him there. He said, not by His coming only, but by the consolation wherewith He was comforted in you when He told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. A sound mind is a fast mind that has fervency in what it does. It is a mind that has a desire to be productive, to work, to do something. I can't stand to let my mind just vegetate. There are times when I need to do that, and times I wish I could. Oftentimes when I put my head on the pillow, my mind doesn't disengage like I want it to. I used to be able to go to sleep in a matter of seconds. Now sometimes it's 2-3 hours just laying there waiting for that mind to slowly shut down so that I can get some rest. I want my mind to be productive, however. I would prefer that when I woke up in the morning it engaged, and when I went to bed at night it disengaged. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. Nehemiah said, we completed the wall. We built the wall to the half thereof. Why? The people had a mind to work. So work is not just what you do with your hands. It's something that begins in the mind. And the believer should have a mind that is ready to work. There's no place for laziness in God's business. It's not there. No place for laziness. The Bible tells us if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Watch. I thought most of you had a job. Maybe some of you are considering the job that you have. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. I realize some people can't work, but there's a far greater number of people, I think, than folks are realizing that don't work because they just simply don't want to work. They'd rather just lay around and do nothing. And that's not something that's excusable in the life of a believer. Do believers lose their jobs? Sure they do. But you can always get another job. You say, well, they don't pay. You don't work for money. Thank you. That's next week's lesson. Your job is not what you do for money. Your job is what you do because it pleases the Lord. Work. Get out and do some work. You say, well, what about the money? The Lord supplies your needs. You've missed that part of the Christian life, then you really are living a stagnated Christian life. The Lord take care of your needs. Well, why then should I work? Because it's right. Because it's right. I don't want to be lazy. I need a mind that is willing to work. Paul said over here, their mind was fervent toward Him. In other words, these were not a people that were just a ho-hum. They were excited. They were feverish to do something for the Apostle Paul. He was there in their mind, in their thoughts. They were concerned and had compassion for Him. Come to Isaiah chapter 26 and notice another characteristic of the mind. Isaiah chapter 26. Find my scripture quicker when I don't talk. How about that? Isaiah chapter 26, and look at verse number 3. Isaiah 26, verse number 3. The Bible says here, thou wilt keep him, you ought to know this, in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed upon thee. A sound mind, then, is a mind that is focused. A mind that is focused. So many times I have people when I come or when they come and they say, I'm struggling here with something in my life, and I begin to delve into what their thought life is about. You say, why would you do that? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if your life is not going the right direction, very often you need to go back and take a look at where you allow your mind to go. Because your mind will precede your actions. And sometimes you begin to look at that and you realize that it is not always a mind that dwells on evil things, but it is a mind that never dwells on anything. Just kind of bounces around. When I was growing up, they used to say that an idle mind is what? Devil's workshop. You know what they meant by that? A mind that doesn't concentrate. This daydreaming idea, this transcendental meditation crowd that sits around and you say, what is that? That is satanic. You'll find the devil will captivate a mind that is not focused. You don't need to have a mind that just sits there with nothing in it. The devil will fill it every time. I said you ought to have an open mind. You do, and the devil fill it just like he fills every other garbage can. You need to have a mind that is fixed, a mind that is stayed, a mind that is focused on the Lord, whose mind is stayed on Thee. He said over there in the book of Philippians, he comes down through the list, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, comes down the list, says, think on these things. That's totally contrary to the way most Christians live their lives. They didn't think you could control your thoughts. They thought that, you know, it comes in the ear and the eyes and there it is, you know. No, that's that crowd that's tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You need to have a focal point in your mind and not allow yourself to go there. That's a profound thought for some people. I've had people look at me going, you can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Somebody said, what should I do? Read the Word of God. They say, I fall asleep. All right, read the Word of God till you fall asleep. But keep your mind focused and stayed on the right thing. When you find your mind on the wrong thing, bring it back. Bring it back. Teacher, you say, well, how do you do that? Well, we're not going to teach you on fasting tonight, but fasting works very well at controlling the mind. Fasting is a very good, very productive tool given to us to help you get a grip. Your mind just likes to dilly-dally and wander because it's controlling everything there is and it doesn't even listen to you. Take 2 or 3 days and don't give it anything to eat. And see if it doesn't learn to respond then. We need to have a mind that stays focused. All right, take your Bible and come over to the book of Daniel. How's that? We'll go to Daniel. So a sound mind is a mind that is joyful, a mind that desires to be productive. It is a mind that is focused. It is also a mind that is humble. The book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 5. And notice this is concerning the Antichrist or the man of sin that will come. And in Daniel chapter 5, we have a revelation given to us concerning this kingdom here. And in verse number 20, the Bible says, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. My doctor tells me that hardening of the arteries is a very serious condition. I wonder what hardening of the mind is. Hardening of the mind. The Bible said here his mind was hardened in pride. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Paul talks about serving the Lord with humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. Acts chapter 20, verse number 19. He says this, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Philippians chapter 2. You find this throughout the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. You better learn to keep a very humble mind. Better learn to keep a mind that doesn't get hardened in pride. I think pride is probably one of the stronger temptations, one of the stronger sins that is encountered in a Christian's life. Because it is so easy to overlook. It is so easy to excuse. We don't have trouble with murder and pillaging, you know, running around on your wife. We don't have any problem with those things. Those are wicked sins. The problem that you have and the problem that I have are those sins we tend to overlook and allow. We can get lifted up in pride very quickly. We would never think of being even in a place where people might think we were guilty of those other sins. But we can sit back in our mind and think about how much better we are than everybody else and how much better we do this and how much greater, you know, we can imagine ourselves and create a legend in our own mind. And Paul said here, I serve the Lord with all lowliness of mind. You know, somebody said, don't be proud, and the average Christian, what they mean or what they think they mean by that is just don't let other people perceive you as being proud. Amen? As long as no one thinks you're proud, you're all right. That has nothing to do with whether you're proud or not. You may be very good at fooling people. It is not the appearance of pride that is wrong. It is pride that is wrong. And pride has its inception within me, inside. And I need to be careful of what I allow myself to think about myself. Hello? We spoke the other night about apologies and making things right with the brethren. And we talked about that theology there of contention and how we handled matters like that in the church. And you know what very often happens in those situations where one person gets angry, upset, and 12 years later the war is still raging? It is simply a matter of stinking pride. That's all it is. You say, oh, well, I can tell they're humble. How can you tell? Well, I see them. I watch them. Maybe they're just putting on a good front. Sometimes we can seem the most humble people in all the world, but on the inside, we know we're not thinking the way we're acting. Well, I'll do this because if I don't do this, they'll get the wrong impression. You ever hear a preacher that preaches? Some of you haven't. Maybe you go to preacher's fellowships a little less than I do, but you go to a preacher's fellowship and they call on some guy to preach and he gets up and goes, well, you know, I really wasn't planning on preaching. And then he pulls out a 20-page outline. You know, well, what is this deal here, you know? Oh, well, you know, I wasn't really planning on preaching. I didn't come to preach. I just came to hear. Then why didn't you leave your outlines at home? Well, I told guys, I get in trouble. I don't go much anymore because they just don't like me to be around. But you know, they said, well, you know, a guy said, I didn't come to preach. I said, well, why didn't you just wear a polo shirt? Amen. Well, he said, I believe you just ought to, you know, well, I mean, you know, if you want to take the day off and relax and hear some good preaching and not have to worry about getting called to preach, wear a polo shirt. Unless you're at a contemporary convention, then you might get called on to be the guest speaker. You know what that is? It's just a statement of pride, you know. Every once in a while you hear a guy get up and somebody else has preached before him, or he's preaching before the big, whoever the big cheese is for the night, you know, and he gets up and say, well, you know, I'm not worthy to shine his shoes. I bet that's not what he's thinking. I bet what he's thinking, if I get these people not to expect much, I'm going to smoke this guy. You say preachers have thoughts like that? You wouldn't believe the pride that goes through the hearts of preachers. Paul said we ought to serve the Lord with a lowliness or a humbleness of mind. That means in your thoughts. When you have a tendency to look in the mirror and go, oh boy, you know, the world is ready. Doesn't matter how you act. You need to take care of that mind. You need to have that mind renewed day by day. We have a renewable asset there. But if we're not careful, we allow that thing to get cluttered. We allow that thing to get all fogged up and it ceases to function the way God wants it to function in our lives. Matthew chapter 27, or 22, verse number 27. Matthew 22, I said 27, make it 37. He said, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You know, it's possible to have a mind that is not totally fixed on the things of the Lord. We need to have a completely committed mind. Mind committed to the Lord. Now, you've got to be careful. I'm not telling you, you know, if you can't sit down and watch a football game or a basketball game. Some of those things are pleasant distractions. I'm not saying that all day long you have to run around quoting Scripture or twirling beads and praying the rosary and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes it's good to get your mind on things, but you've got to be careful to make sure that the things of the Lord are the priority. Nothing should snap your mind back into gear like something than the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God speaks, that mind should come right back where it's supposed to be. We need to have a mind that is committed totally to the things of God. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to hurry and get you through here tonight. Luke chapter 12. Should be writing these things down because if you call me, I'm not going to tell you what these are anymore. I've been looking these up for people all week, so here you're going to get them all at one time tonight. Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, look at verse number 19, I believe. That's not what I want. I want Luke chapter 12, verse number must be 29. There it is. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, much the same line. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 9, he said, be not soon shaken in mind. Do you ever notice how quickly you can doubt the Lord? We need to understand how fragile our mental picture really is. I'm not saying we're going nuts. I'm just saying the mind is a very complex tool and it needs to be cared for. The spiritual mind even so much the more. It's amazing. We can be standing praising the Lord, talking about how wonderful God is and how mighty and strong our God is. And in less than 3 minutes, somebody can give us some bad news and all that's gone. Now, you may not, again, show that on the outside. I'm not talking about what people see when they look at you. I'm preaching to you tonight. The part of you that most people never see. Not what they perceive when they look at all the things that you're doing. I'm talking about the thing that's in there tonight, thinking, looking at me, listening to me right now, reasoning everything I'm saying. I'm talking about the real you. Did you ever notice how quickly you can go from being so much in love with God and so much in awe of His power to being totally devastated? Just a matter of seconds. You and I need to learn to be a people that are not of doubtful mind. Not of doubtful mind. A people that are ready to serve, ready to live. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 talks about a readiness of mind. Acts chapter 17 is dealing with the people there who searched the Scriptures daily, those Berean people. But before it said they searched the Scriptures daily, it said they received the Word with all readiness of mind. Well, the reason sometimes people don't get anything when they come to church is because they don't come with a ready mind. They don't come with a ready mind. Somebody said, well, I don't want to come with my mind already made up. Then come with your mind cluttered. What do you have if you have a room that's not made up? We're to get control, get a grip on that mind. Control what it thinks and how it thinks. How far we will allow it to stray in one particular area or another. Calling it back to the things of God. A mind that is productive. A mind that is not allowed to sit and simply idle or veg out. But a mind that works and is always attracted to the things of the Lord. A mind that is ready at any moment for the Lord to use. He said they received the Word with all readiness of mind. Boy, to preach to a crowd like that, that just hang on every word, readiness of mind. You remember the parable of the sower that went out to sow, and he sowed the seed, and we find the various types of soil, ground on which the seed fell. Some sprang up and produced plentifully. Other of the seed wasted away to nothing. That passage is found in at least two of the Gospels, and yet the moral or the teaching is worded differently. In one, he said, be careful what you hear. And in the other, he said, be careful how you hear. I need to be careful as to what I allow to enter into these ears, but I also need to be careful how I listen to what's said. You ever listen with your mind made up? And I mean by that made up against the things that were being said. Do you ever have him go to a passage of Scripture there and a preacher said, well, we're going to look at it. Oh, I don't want to hear that stuff. I know. And nothing is done. We ought to be a people who mark our Bibles. Now, you ought to put notes. You ought to put notes in your Bible. Now, some folks don't like that. Some folks don't appreciate that. But I think we ought to have there to jog our mind. Keep our mind where it ought to be and keep our mind reminded of what God said to us at a particular spot, a particular place in the Scripture. And we need to be careful, though, when we come back to that spot, not to come and just read a note, but to read the Scripture. Very often I find myself, I have, I don't know how many, probably 15 or 20 Bibles in there that I've put notes in over the years. And started again, put another note Bible together, and I sometimes pull one of those Bibles down, begin to read it, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes I just read notes. And I have to be very careful not to use one of those as my devotional Bible. If I take one of those as my devotional Bible, I'll start out, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, and I'll find myself up in Genesis chapter 15, and I haven't read a word. I've been reading notes. Those notes may be good. That may be something God showed me or something God spoke to me about, something that someone said that I thought was important, and I noted it down there. Those notes may be good, but they are not a substitute for the Word of God. And so many times we allow our own thoughts and our own opinions to be a replacement for the pulpit and for the preaching of the Word of God. We need to come with a mind that has a readiness to listen, a readiness to hear. I've said for years, the last thing you need to do before you leave home is to somewhere in a quiet place bow your head and say, God, speak to me tonight. Speak to me tonight. I want to hear from heaven. I want to hear from God. I want to hear. I mean, it doesn't matter to me who preaches. It doesn't matter to me what the text might be. Speak to me tonight. And then when you get to church, listen as if God was going to answer that prayer. A readiness of mind. I think then we need to have a mind that is not impartial. Romans chapter 12. Or a mind that is impartial. I should say a mind that is not partial. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, verse number 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Three aspects of the mind. We've already looked at a couple of them here, but notice he says, be of the same mind, one toward another. One of the most devastating things we can do with a mind is allow it to become partial or attached to certain things, certain people, at the exclusion of others. Christians have a fault, and that fault is isolation. Isolation. The world is a wicked place in which we live. There are some things in this world that are not even capable of being discussed or mentioned among civil or sane people. But if we're not careful, we cut ourselves off from those people. We cut ourselves off from those people with the thought, I'm glad I'm not like that. I'm glad I'm saved. And what we mean when we say I'm glad I'm saved is I'm glad I'm not like that. And that's nothing but pride again. We develop a partiality. I'm not saying that we're to run out there and be just like the world. A preacher put it this way years ago, Christians do not need to be isolated. They need to be insulated from the things of this world. We need a good old-fashioned spiritual insulation that enables me to be in the midst of this world and yet not be of this world. To be able to help those in need in this world and yet not be a part of their same sins and their same sicknesses and diseases. A Christian very quickly, if he's not careful, will develop a partiality. Can I be honest with you tonight? I'd rather be around Christian people than anybody else in the world. I mean, I like the idea that you can get together with Christian people. You don't have to worry, at least you shouldn't have to worry, about somebody cheating you or stabbing you or shooting you or robbing you while you're hanging around them. I think it's kind of nice when you invite folks over for your house. You know, to your house, you don't have to worry about after they're gone looking for what they've taken. Do you understand there's some people in this world that if you invited them to your home tonight and you turned your head, they would clean you out? I think it's kind of nice you can hang around with Christian brothers and sisters and not have to worry about somebody making a pass at your wife or hitting on your husband. That's a refreshing thought, and that's why I believe God's people are the best in the world. But if we're not careful, we become very partial, and we say, that's the only people I want to be around. I want to be around these people out here. They're dirty dogs. They're nasty people. They're awful. I don't want to be around those kind of people. But if you don't, who's going to win them to Jesus Christ? Might I remind you tonight that such were some of you, but you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's the cross that made the difference, and I would say this, somebody brought you news of the Savior where you were. Got to be careful. Got to be very cautious. I believe that we are failing in America. We have put in together a door-to-door visitation program, and there's nothing wrong with going door-to-door. But we'll have people that will come and be a part of a visitation program. They'll drive from Perrysburg to here, or from Maumee to here, and then they'll go to North Toledo or, you know, Point Place to knock on doors. And they never even tell their neighbors about Jesus Christ. It is much easier to go to a place where I'm unknown than it is to try and be a witness to people that know me. Because very often my reputation precedes me. My reputation for being partial. I don't want to talk with them. I don't want to spend any time with them. I don't want to help them. You say, why? Because they're not like my crowd. I'd rather, some people, you hear them say, I'd rather be in church. And amen, you should. But very often we'd rather be in church than help that fellow or witness to that fellow just because we want to be around our kind. We develop that partiality of mind. And we distance ourselves from those in this world. And I have said many, many times, we've talked about 100 different ways, but learn to be a witness to your neighbor. Learn to be a witness to your neighbor. Learn to be a witness to the guy that needs help. Have people ask every once in a while, how do you determine who you can witness to effectively? I'm going to give you a surefire way. Never will fail you. If you find this person, you will always be able to witness to them. Find someone who needs help and help them first and then give them the gospel. You say, yeah, but I might get my, you know, you might get your hands dirty. You might have to listen to some cussing. I helped a guy one time with his car that wouldn't start, and he taught me words I hadn't ever heard. You know, he had all kind of words for a car that wouldn't start. You say, oh, how can you hang around people? You used to be just like that. You say, what'd you do? Didn't do nothing. Just listened, smiled, said, yeah. You're right. And when all is said and done, you take a gospel track and you say, I'm glad your car's running now. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus. And watch how apologetic even a heathen can become. Oh, I shouldn't have been talking like that. You say, what? You should say, yeah, bless God, you need to just shut your filthy mouth. No. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. Sometimes the best thing you can say is, I used to be just like you. Used to be just like you. And you know, when I was just like you, I really wished I had something that was real. And one day I met Jesus Christ, and He changed my life. Give them a gospel tract, get it. I'll guarantee you they'll read it. And then you can drive off and be with your crowd. He said, be of the same mind one toward another. Don't let that partiality pull you away from the things of the Lord. A healthy mind, then, is a mind that is happy. Mind that is filled with joy. It is a mind that longs to labor and be productive for the Lord. It is a mind that is focused on the things of God. It is a mind that is humble. A mind that does not perceive itself as greater than it really is. It is a committed mind, 100% to the things of the Lord. It is a trusting mind that will not allow itself to doubt the things of God. Job said, though He slay me, yet I'll trust Him. That's a great place to be. It's a great thought to have in your mind. It doesn't matter what He does. I'm going to trust Him anyway. It doesn't matter if He looks like He's treating me like an enemy. I'm going to trust Him anyway. Because I don't know what He's doing, but I know that He does. It is a mind that is ready always to be used of the Lord. A mind that is prepared for the things of God. It is a mind that is impartial. And then one final thing tonight, it is a mind that is willing. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 12, says, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, in the context, he's talking about giving. And I'm not going to talk about giving tonight, although we ought to have a ready mind when it comes to our pocketbook. Would like an amen. Thank you. Maybe we should just go there. A mind that is ready to do whatever God would ask. Without argument, without frustration, without all of those things that so accompany our procrastination and delay tactics that we use with the Lord. He said, if there is first a willing mind, God will take what you got. You understand what a wonderful promise that is? Because not all of us live on the same level. Not all of us have the same things to offer God. Some have great deals of talent compared to others that have virtually none. Some have the abilities that others never will have. Some of us don't have the mind that others have. Some of us who are older don't have the mind we had when we were younger. We're diminishing in those capacities. And if we're not careful, we'll focus on what we don't have and use that as an excuse not to be used. In this context, the fellow will look at his wallet and he'll say, I can't do anything for God because I don't have. But in this passage, the Bible said that if there's first a willing mind, God will take what you got. And by the way, if you keep reading, God will use what you got and accomplish more than you ever imagined possible with what you've got and put more back in your pocket than you ever dreamed. That's the work of God. And we teach that in the context of giving. The Bible said they were those who received the Word of God with all readiness, and they are also those who gave with a willing mind. I need to have a mind that is willing. You say, how does that work? That means you need to sit down somewhere tonight and enter into a contract with God that says, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. My mind on that will be made up from this night forward. Whatever you choose, I'm ready. I don't have a lot to offer. I'm not the best of the best. But I am willing. And that passage said that if there's first a willing mind, God will take what you got. And God will use it. You understand all the things that the mind influences in the course of our life. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And yet, how little attention we pay to our mind. We tend to think of it as something you either have or you don't have. And we always know a lot of people that don't have much of a mind, so we can at least pride ourselves in the fact we've got a little bit. But the truth of the mind is, or the truth of the matter is, God gave you that mind for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to Him. Paul said, I serve the Lord
with my mind.
We ought to be a people who renew that mind daily, that gird up the loins of that mind. Most people that come to me despondent about a particular issue are people who have just dwelled too long on it and let it fixate in their mind. If you look at a very small molehill of a problem, it will in very short order become a mountain you can't get over. And it won't change. It'll still be just as small. Did you ever find someone that didn't seem to have any sympathy toward your problem? Someone told me just a couple of weeks ago, I was trying to be conscientious, but they said, you have no sympathy for what I'm going through. And I said, politely, you don't have any sanity about what you're going through. What I meant by this, of that, was the fact that you are not looking at what you're going through the eyes of reality. You've blown it up and puffed it up and dwelt on it and thought about it and worried about it and stayed awake all night long, dreamed about it, and all at once it's a whole lot bigger than you think it is. It's not as severe as you've let on, and you've allowed this thing to stop you in your progress for the Lord. It's a matter of a sound mind, and you don't have one right now. You need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to be renewed in your mind. Because the mind is something God gave you to use for Him. Wherefore, Philippians said, think on these things. You find a little recipe in there for what you ought to allow into your mind, what you ought to put into your mind. I'm not saying that we need to be, again, a people that just 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just sit around and quote Bible verses. And no. There's a life to live. I think He's given us richly all things to enjoy. And if you're a football game or a basketball, whatever it happens to be the season of, help yourself. But don't get deluded into those things. Don't let those things control your mind. Don't be the fellow that can quote more statistics than he can Scripture. Don't be the fellow who spent 4 hours watching the game, but he didn't spend 10 minutes praying. Don't be the fellow who gets to work early and comes to church late. Don't be the fellow that prepares and does everything just right in the yard, but he's never really concerned about doing anything at church. The guy who reads feverishly the newspaper, but he rarely reads the Word of God. The man who listened all week to the political conventions, but he can't bear to listen 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 minutes to a preacher. Those are all maladies. Those are all symptoms of a mind that's not where it needs to be. He said we need to be a people of a sound mind. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.